You have your Bibles with you. We're going to be several different places this morning. We're going to end up in Luke chapter 15. Looking at what God's Word says and how it leads us, we're thinking this morning about how to be positive in a negative world. And the Scripture encourages us that we can have biblical help for that, that there's a place to go. There's Scripture that teaches us how to change our mind frame, change our thinking. In Romans chapter 12, it talks about renewing your mind and thinking the thoughts of Christ. And so we want to help each other to do that. We want to spend some time digging into what it means and how that works. In biblical terms, the Scripture encourages us, you can do two things. The Bible says, take responsibility for what you can do, what you can change. But then everything else that you can't change, the Bible encourages you to cast it on the Lord. To cast your cares, the Bible says, on the Lord, for He cares for you. Too often what we do is we retain our cares and our worries and our frets and our negatives and forget to do what we can do and just end up being in a spiral, a downward spiral, a process of negativity that everything is cloudy, everything is bad. It's not going to be good, it's not going to be worked on. And the Bible just keeps coming to us. It says, therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Outwardly things are wasting away, but we're not focused on the outward. We're focused on being renewed, renewed, renewed day by day. And so what's the process? How does that happen? Part of it is getting biblical help for that and letting your cares be cast on Jesus. So if you're filling in blanks, put keep casting your cares on Jesus. When you're tempted to harbor a negative, when you're harboring a worry, a fret, a stress, a fear, then instead of worrying, the Bible talks about casting. What do you get the idea when you cast? Usually we use that frame in casting with a fishing rod. You're casting a lure far away. In fact, most guys want to cast it as far as they can to drag it through and get it away from yourself. Or maybe we're thinking of casting a rock or a ball far from you. That's the idea. That's the idea Scripture portrays of taking your fears, taking anything that is negative in your life, and getting it as far away from you as possible. Don't let it be your focus. Instead, in fact, the Scripture here, Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. You may be able to stand. Now listen to this part real close. After you've done everything. So if you've done everything you can do, well then what? Stand. Stand on Him. Stand in Him. You see the idea? Do everything you can and then cast the rest on Him. That's the way He wants us to live our lives. So often we're tempted to harbor those negative feelings and those thoughts, worrying about things we cannot control. 95% of the things we worry about are things that we have no control over. Is that foolish? We stew, we stress, we fret, when in reality, it does no good at all. So instead, he says, having done everything, stand. Stand in the Lord, casting your cares on Him instead of holding those in and on yourselves. Do what you can and give Him the rest. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says, casting all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Notice the play on words. You cast your cares on him. Why? Because you're what's on his mind. He cares for you. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. There's nothing more important to the Lord than people. The things we worry about that are so stressing in our lives usually have nothing to do with what's really on the Lord's mind. He cares for you. So cast your cares on him. Do what you can. Leave the rest to the Lord. Do what you can do and then stand in him. Cast everything that's not within your control in the Lord's control, because everything is in the Lord's control. Cast your cares. Now, here's the challenge. Because we're so drawn to dwell on the negative, it's hard for us to get our head above that and to cast our cares on the Lord and keep our minds focused on him. So the second part really goes with that. Cast your cares on the Lord, but keep your eyes focused on Christ. Once you cast your cares away from you, don't keep your focus on what you've given to him. What's it say? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Remember when Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on the water, all of us would say, oh my gosh, what a miracle. He's walking on water, defying the very laws of gravity itself, the very laws of physics that would cause him to sink. He's avoiding those, and he's walking on water. But what happens? His eyes get off Christ. And as soon as they get off Christ, he begins to see the wind and the waves, and he was afraid, and he began to sink. That's a picture for you and I. As we get our mind off of and our focus off of Jesus and onto the wind and the waves, guess what happens? We start to feel that sinking feeling. It may not be feeling the water come up through our ankles, through our knees, through our waist, like Peter probably started to feel, but it's nonetheless a reality and a feeling of being swamped, and closed in on, and distressing. So Jesus reaches out to him, and the focus got back on Jesus, and what happens? He's lifted out of the sinking. Oh, if we could catch that picture for ourselves today, the Lord wants to lift us out of that feeling of sinking. He wants to draw us to himself by keeping our eyes fixed on him. You know, folks, there are always going to be wind and waves. No? Jesus promised it. If you're waiting for a day on this earth where there will be no problems, don't do it. It will not happen. You are guaranteed to have problems. The Bible talks about it. Now, we yearn for the day because deep inside, we were built for another place. We were built for a place that is perfect. We were built for paradise where there is no sin, there is no sorrow, there is no crying, there is no mourning. There's a deep, abiding presence of God. Oh, yeah, that's called heaven. And our hearts should never stop yearning for that, but that's not the earth. That's not the place we dwell now. As long as our feet are on the planet, there will be problems. There will be wind and waves. They are a reality of life. Remember the two guys that built their house? One on a rock and one on sand? The exact same conditions beat against both houses. The wind and the waves. The storm hit both houses equally. The one who built on a rock, we would say on a firm foundation, you'd think would be protected. But no, the same exact conditions, because they are a reality. What happened, the drastic difference, was one stood because of what it was built on. What I'm talking to you about today, fixing your eyes on Jesus, that's what your life is built on. What are you making the foundation of your life? If it's sinking sand, the storm, the wind, and the waves will wash you out. Instead, put your eyes, put your heart, put your mind, put your trust in him. In fact, he says it here, you of little faith. Most of us would be going, my gosh, he's got huge faith. He stepped out of the boat, and we should celebrate that. But what happened? The smallness of faith was seen in his looking around at the wind and the waves. Don't look around. Don't let those things get to you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. In fact, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Keep your focus. What's it say? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. He says, let the sin that entangles you be gone. Let everything else subside. Instead, fix your eyes on Christ, on Jesus. You want to have see a difference in positive or negative in your life? I guarantee this is the answer right here. Fix your eyes on Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let that be your focus. Let that be the heart of your intent, is to keep your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he's the author and the finisher of your faith. He began it, he continues it, and he'll complete it. You know, what do you put your focus on? Keep your eyes and your focus on Jesus. You know, just thinking about how, let's say someone wants to lose some weight. Do they have more success in focusing on what they should not eat? Or do you kind of go, oh, wait, I shouldn't have that ice cream cone. I shouldn't have that ice cream cone with sprinkles. I should not have that ice cream cone dripping with chocolate. I should not have that ice cream cone. And you just kind of go through the mental picture of what you should not have. Now, what happens if instead we focus our attention on eating healthy? The difference between what you can't have versus eating healthy. A phrase that has helped me just lately. It said, nothing tastes as good as feeling healthy feels. Yeah. Now, that's a positive focus that can change even our behavior because it's focus. So often we think about our jobs. Some of us might go, oh, man, my job, I got to commute. Do you know I have to commute a half hour each way to my job? Some of you are going, I wish I only had to commute a half hour each way to my job. You know? And others are going, man, I wish I had a job. You know? Or some of the married folks in the room, you know, you'll hear them talk about their spouse. And they'll be bringing up all the negatives about their spouse. And someone who's single is looking over going, I'll take an imperfect specimen, you know? Hand that spouse to me, you know? It's a matter of what we're focusing on, what we're focusing our attention on. And what we want to keep our mind set on is keep our heart, our mind, our focus on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Think for a minute about the focus. Thank you. The focus, whatever you focus on gets bigger. Have you noticed that? Whatever you focus on is going to enlarge. You know, if I'm keeping an object in mind, and the closer it gets, pretty soon it blocks out other things in the peripheral. Focus your attention, and here's what the biblical term for it is. Exalt. Exalt. The Bible says, exalt the Lord your God. What does that mean? That means lift him up, make him higher, bring him closer, till everything else gets blurred out. That's putting your fixed focus on him. Follow me on that? The present time, we do not see everything subject to him. The promise is there that he crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under their feet in putting everything under their feet, God left nothing that's not subject to them. But at the present time, we don't see everything subject to them. But we do, underline that, see Jesus. What did we say earlier? The author and perfecter of our faith, who is made a little lower than the angels for a little while. Now he's crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for every person, for every man. So at the present time, we don't see everything under the control of Christ or under God's leadership. So it's easy to be negative. But don't focus on what isn't under his control. Focus on him who is in control. Does that make sense? Fix your eyes on Jesus, because whatever you focus on will get larger and larger. So we've talked about casting your cares on Jesus, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Last one I want you to think about is keep trusting the words of Jesus. Jesus was the one who encouraged us in such positive ways. The thief, the evil one, the devil, came only to kill, to steal, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, that's Jesus' words. Remember, the enemy's trying to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wants to kill you spiritually. He wants to rob you of your sense of joy. And he not only does that, he wants to destroy your relationships. Destroy anything that would be of the Lord. But he says, opposite of that, counter to that, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. One version says, have it abundantly. You know, that's God's plan for us. Not to have our life wiped out, stolen, destroyed, but rather to have an abundant life. Now that can put a positive smile on our faces. That, if that's our focus, that we have abundant life in him, it changes our perspective and how we feel about it. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, give I to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You know, don't be afraid. Instead, put your focus on him. The last one I put up here is the one I was talking about a minute ago. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Underline this part. In this world you will have trouble. So we're not being unrealistic when we talk about being positive. We're admitting there's problems in the world. Trouble happens. But, what's he say? That's a big three-letter word there. But, take heart. One version says, have courage. Be encouraged. Have heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. When we're fixing our eyes on Christ, when we're hearing the words of Christ, it can't help but be an encouragement to us. Are you following that? Be of good cheer. In fact, he gives us this. This is just such a powerful scripture. I could preach a whole series right out of this. Romans 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil. Look at this last part. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Whatever you sense that the evil one has tried to do in your life, to kill, to steal, and to destroy, oh, this is the delight. Let those very same things be turned around to good. Overcome evil with good. One of the great biblical teachers, a gal, Joyce Myers, she talks about her father sexually abusing her as a child. You know, something that would devastate, something that would destroy, something that was totally evil, sinful. Do you know what she's done? She's taken that sin her father committed against her and against God. And she has so turned that around, she now helps tons and tons, thousands and thousands of men and women overcome sexual abuse in their own life. See, she has overcome evil with good. Powerful example for all of us. So the very things that Satan would want to use to destroy in your life, turn it around. Destroy him as he tries to destroy God's work in your life and in your heart. Now that's a word that can give us courage, right? That's a word that can build us up. That's a word that can turn the tide in our own lives. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. One more word of instruction. The scripture says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires. I think there's a desire in all of us to be negative. I think that's the default mode of our culture. It's the default mode of human beings, you know? So he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill those desires. In fact, the Amplified Version, I like it, says, walk habitually in the Holy Spirit. Make it your habit to just get up in the morning and say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to live today? How do you want me to respond to you today? You know, when you do that, you don't have to worry about all the other things that are taking place because the Holy Spirit's going to produce in you different fruit. Then you will certainly not carry out those desires of the sinful flesh. Even be a negative as one of those desires of the sinful flesh. It'll be turned around. It'll be changed. It will be the opposite. Now, in addition to seeing Jesus' words and encouragement from those, what I want to do is see an example that he gives. And I've preached from this passage oodles of times, but I want to get a whole different scope today from it about staying positive and more focus on the elder brother than the younger brother, okay? You guys know this story. Just to review it for you and pop through it real quick here. Jesus commanded there were two sons to a man. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. So he divided his property between them. First of all, notice, well, the younger brother, his first response is, gimme. Gimme. Give me my share of the inheritance. Now, later in life, later after he goes through the downward spiral, his words are more, make me. Make me like one of your servants. You know, make me versus give me. But that's beside the point. Look what he does. He says he divided his property between the boys. The older brother in that culture actually got 2/3 share of the inheritance. The older brother, the older sibling, was responsible for caring for aging parent. So they got 2/3 versus 1/3. But he divided them at the time the younger son said. Now, who knows, his father might have not planned to have divided the property at this time. It sounds like he was still productive and living his life. He wasn't really at the point of doing that, but because the younger son requested it, he divided his property between them. So the son goes off. The younger son, he goes off into a distant land, and it says he squandered his wealth in wild living. Squandered his wealth in wild living. One version says he had wine, women, and song. And not very much song. And pretty soon, he came to the end of his inheritance. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. He began to be in need. He hired himself to a citizen of that country. He began to feed pigs, which no Jewish boy would ever really relish doing, obviously. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. I mean, he's like ready to eat the pig food because he's so desperate, so hungry. But no one gave him anything. Maybe that's a big request. Gimme, 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 gimme. No one's giving him anything. At this point, we preached a whole series on this. Aha! Aha! He came to his senses. He woke up. He's like, whoa, how many of my father's servants have more food than I even think about? But I'm here starving to death. So he goes back. He rehearses a speech that he's going to give his dad. But look at that. While he's still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Notice the restoration that takes place. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer even able to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now, here's where we want to focus for a minute. Meanwhile, while all this fun and celebration is taking place, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music, he heard dancing, he heard the party going on. So he called one of the servants and asked what was going on. Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Notice the reaction of the older brother. The older brother becomes angry. The older brother becomes angry and refuses to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, son, come on in. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. You've never disobeyed your order. I've never disobeyed your orders yet. You never gave me even a young goat. I was looking that up. It looks, if you go right to the original language, it's actually probably better translated scrawny goat. So a little scrawny goat. Yet, this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes and comes home. You kill the fatted calf for him. You wouldn't even give me a scrawny goat, but you gave him the fatted calf. You know? What a reaction. Is this a staying positive in a negative world reaction? Or is this instead an evil one? My son, the father says, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. What a celebration taking place. Once more, let's put down some comparisons here. If you've got a note to jot on, jot these down. First of all, the father and his celebration versus the older brother. First of all, the father says, the son of mine was dead, now he's alive. The son of mine was lost, and now he's found. What's he focusing on? Not all the things the son had done wrong, but the one thing that mattered at the time. The one thing that was really important was there's now a restoration of relationship. There's now a in my presence, in our home, at the right place. He's returned. What's the older brother's negativity bring out? Call it comparison. All this your brother did, my brother did wrong. All this that should have happened that didn't and did happen that shouldn't have. That's what negativity does. Instead of focusing where the father is at, the son is focused on the negative. The father ignored the son's sin. He doesn't even let him rehearse it. As soon as the son says, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, the father cuts him off. He stops him and he says, go get the robe. Go get the sandals. Put a ring on his finger. Kill the calf. We got to have a party. He doesn't even let him bring those up. Now, most of us would be going, well, didn't he say, I don't trust you anymore. You've squandered my wealth. You know, I worked hard for all that money that you wasted. You know, he doesn't go through the list of all the bad things he could have, right? He ignores it. Well, who's that supposed to picture in our lives? Who's the Father designed to picture? Some people call this the prodigal son story. I call it the forgiving father story. I mean, that's really where the focus is. Forgiveness. Instead, the brother, his focus is on how much his brother wasted. Riotous living. He says he hired prostitutes. He did all this partying. He was debauchery. He goes through the list of how many problems the brother. You know, if you're in that category of looking for waste and problems, you'll come to no end with it. There is no end to the problems you can find when you're looking for them. Does that make sense? So what's the father's example? Don't even look for them. Don't even rehearse them. Don't waste a moment focusing on what's not important. The son of mine who was gone has returned. The one thing that was important to the father was the restoration of relationship. Instead, the son allowed, the older son allowed this very thing. It says he was angry and he stayed outside. He stayed outside. While the celebration was ordered, what's this, the older son have? A total lack of celebration. You know? Think about how negative the comparison is. For me, you wouldn't even give a scrawny goat. But for him, you gave the fattened calf. You know? Comparison. Is that what leads to negativity in our lives? Somebody's always going to have a better job, a better spouse, a better church, a better. It's when we compare, when we focus on those things, instead of appreciate, what did this father do? Appreciated. The son of mine who was dead is alive. And he says, let's party. Guys, what if we had that attitude all the time? Let's celebrate. Look at one another in the eye, and instead of saying, what's wrong in your life, we'll say, what are you celebrating today? What can I celebrate with you in? What is it in your life today that's worth celebrating God together? That's his plan. In fact, the number one phrase in the New Testament I like to focus on for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a party, the Bible says. The kingdom of God is like a wedding feast. The kingdom of God is like a man who sets before his friends a party. Just like that party that's happening in heaven as people come to Christ, there's a party for us to celebrate, like the forgiving father of his young son. So I want you to see today the biblical help and the biblical example of how to stay positive in a negative world. What if God uses the body of Christ here? What if he uses your life, those things that could be so easily turned to negative, to fix them on Jesus, to fix them on God, to fix them on his model? Maybe you're here today and you have a natural bent toward negativity, maybe toward the sin in your or someone else's life. Can you hear the call? The call is the Lord saying, let the sin go. I want to forgive it and make it as gone as the east is from the west. Surrender yourself. Focus on Jesus. Allow him to lead. Let's stand and pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love in our lives. Thank you for calling us to be your kids, to be your children, to walk with you every day in every way. Lord, show us today and through this series how you're calling us to not trust our feelings, to not trust our nature or the world, instead to put our faith completely in you and your word. Thank you for these words of encouragement that come to us today. Thank you from Jesus' own lips, from his own teaching, that you're calling us to follow the Lord's plan, to stay positive in a negative world. Father, we ask that you would lead us during this time of response as we sing songs to you, as we praise your name, as we focus in on the sacrifice made for us. Lord, we're asking, take these negative things, even the negative of the cross, death on a cross, and show us the plus sign that is the cross. That in reality, those who trust Jesus, for us, the cross is the biggest positive ever. As we take communion, we thank you for these elements. We thank you that you've allowed us to know the broken body of Jesus and the sacrifice for us. That you've allowed us to know the forgiveness that comes because of the cleansing blood that was poured out on Calvary on the cross. As we partake communion today, let us know, Lord, how you feel about us returning and turning to you. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.